fall to make a commitment to world missions. Later, Tim is going to be speaking about the stewardship of grace. I want to talk to you about stewardship that we as the World Missions Committee promise to give to you or to for your offerings. Everyone that's not a visitor here and has been a longtime member knows there are many reasons to give to World Missions, for it to be part of your benevolences. It's the best investment that there is. You can look around these walls and see the countries that our missionaries work in. You know it's the best investment because if you look at stocks and bonds, you could have put your money in a tin can 10 years ago and you'd probably have more. What I'm asking you to do is to make that commitment today. We need that to be finished up so we can get about the business of this church and quit asking for money. You have in your pews these three cards. I called this blue this morning. I think that's one of those colors that males don't recognize. We know kind of red and black and green, but this is the one that has your faith promise. This is the one that has your prayer commitment, and this is the one with your service commitment. These are not mutually exclusive. In fact, they all work together to the glory of God if you subscribed all three of them. But what I want you to do today, please, is take this one if you haven't done so already. I know y'all have been praying about it, but it's time for the bell's ringing, and you need to pick up the pencil and finish it and get it in so we can finish up our budget. We had a wonderful mission conference. We support a wonderful group of missionaries. They have made that huge commitment. We all want to be associated with winners. I know that because yesterday walking through downtown Chattanooga, I saw a lot of people dressed in red. Unfortunately, they picked the wrong team, but that's another matter. But our missionaries are the ultimate winners. They've lost themselves in God's love to spread his word. So I ask you to join those winners so that we can be a part of our mission to these countries you see. We promise to be good stewards of your benevolences. The budget is in here, and frankly, we're quite behind. I've never seen us this far behind at this time of year. I've been praying, and then I start worrying that I'm not praying enough, so I pray to quit worrying about it. But tonight would be a great time to come and pray for that. That if you haven't made that commitment, pray and come and pray that you know how much your commitment's going to be. I ask you to stretch a little bit and help us get over our goal. Thank you for your attention.
I'd like to ask now that you take time in these moments to prepare your heart and mind to worship our Lord and Savior.
Thank you. please stand for our call to worship. You have an opportunity to participate in the worship of the one and only true living God, while millions, even billions, have turned away from Him. He has called us to this high privilege of worshiping Him. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city.
Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month.
The leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him.
They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads.
Father, one day we will see. We pray even this morning You would manifest the reality of Christ's presence to us. O Holy Spirit, would You fall on each and every heart, and would You awaken the hearts that are asleep? Would You give life to the hearts that unfortunately, Lord, are dead? We pray that even this morning, we would each have a glimpse and a taste of heaven as we worship the one and true living God with prayers of adoration and songs of praise. Amen.
Thank you. faith we see the hand of God.
It is great to hear your voices singing so well. I want this service to be quite personal for you, because as you'll notice in our passage soon, it was very personal for the Apostle Paul. I've chosen an affirmation of faith that is also quite personal. Two of my very good friends have written this for us. One is Jerry Harwood. A couple years ago, in his study of the book of Ephesians, he wrote a personal catechism for his study. I'm sure many of you do that all the time, don't you? You just kind of read through the Bible and write a catechism. There's only 66 books in the Bible. If you did one a month in a little over 5 years, you'd have an outline and a catechism for each book of the Bible. You might want to do that. The other person is the Apostle Paul, who's one of my best dead friends. I have benefited from his life and teachings in ways that I can barely fathom. What is the foundation of our citizenship?
Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord.
What is the purpose of our citizenry? You may be seated. As we come to this time to confess our sin, I want us to make this personal as well. We've provided words for you, and it might feel a little impersonal for you. It's kind of not your style. You like to confess your sin in your own first-person voice, and that's fine. We'll give you an opportunity for that. But you know, we're here together. We're the body of Christ. We belong to each other. Sometimes we get frustrated with one another. We wish better for one another. And so we gather together, united in Christ. Different people, young and old, different ethnic backgrounds. But we're united in Christ. That's the truth. This mystery that we find in Ephesians is that God has brought Jew and Gentile together through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we belong to one another because we belong to the Lord. And in this part of the service, we're ready to confess our sin. We've said things about Him. We have said words in different songs that have taken us to the heights of heaven. But somewhere in our heart, the Holy Spirit has swept up a little dust. And the dust of His word has brought conviction to our soul. And so we come to a time of confession. For those of you in particular, the young families, I want to encourage you to use our worship bulletin for your family worship throughout the week. You might say, we don't sing. You don't want us to sing at home. Just read the words and think through the words together. The depth and the meaning of some of these songs is quite remarkable. But we write this each week and encourage you to take it home and use it for your private devotional life as well as during your family worship. And so would you join with me as we confess our sin together, saying, Lord, we come to You this morning aware of our need for Your grace. We have fallen short of Your glory and not lived as kings and queens under Your lordship. We have sought to build our own kingdoms rather than Yours, to run after pleasures apart from Your presence, to desire fame from others rather than honor from You. We call upon Your mercy. Forgive us our sins. And now's the time for you to privately and silently confess your sin to the Lord.
Father, Your word proclaims that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, we place our confession before You, knowing that at the foot of the cross, there is redemption. Knowing in the blood of Christ, there is cleansing. Knowing that at the incarnation, there is life for all. And knowing at the empty tomb, that we can come and proclaim and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the commitment of our God to do the same for us in our sins and trespasses. And it is for that reason that we embrace the prayer that our Savior has taught us to say. Say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I would invite you now to take a moment to greet those around you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. dangers of speaking from the pulpit is you can actually be paralyzed with fear that you think, if I stand here and I talk just to single parents, then this other group will say, why didn't you mention me? Or if you only talk to families in the church, the singles say, why was I not included? Or if you speak just to the teenagers. And there can be a real paralyzing as we seek to apply our faith. And I want to encourage you that over the course of many weeks, we do highlight and emphasize things that are going on in our church, not to say that others aren't important or significant, but to say that we want to highlight and make exceptional notice that day in our prayers. Today, as you know, or maybe you don't, is the National Day of Adoption in our country. And I would just ask that if you're here this morning and you're part of a family that has adopted, whether you've been adopted or someone in your family has been adopted, if you would just please rise and let us see. It is truly an amazing testimony to what the Lord is doing and amongst the Christian body as we reach out to a world in some very tangible ways. And we're going to have, in fact, as our readers of Scripture this morning, a couple from our church who have invested in the process of adoption as the Lord has called them to that. Let's pray. Father, we come and we read in the Scriptures that all of us, lost in our sin, are redeemed by the death of our Savior Jesus Christ. And in particular, Lord, you don't just save us from our sins, but you call us adopted sons and daughters. And that, Lord, we read the Scriptures and we know there is a special place in your heart for the widow and orphan. And Lord, we lift up particularly this week the young men and women in our country who are in foster homes, who are in adoption centers, who are being candidates for a family. That you would, inside the church of Jesus Christ, raise up families to pursue them, to love them, to cherish them with the love of Christ. Lord, we are so thankful for the families in our midst. And Father, we recognize the challenges of raising a family in this culture, both for those who are natural descent of their parents and for those who are adopted. And we pray that your grace and mercy would abound in those families' lives. Lord, as we come to collect your tithes and offerings, we do it for kingdom work. We do it so the gospel may go forth. We do it so there might be revival in this land. And we do it knowing it can only be done through the Holy Spirit's active presence. And so, Lord, may whatever goes in the offering plate be accompanied by an outpouring of your Spirit in this building and in the hearts of these people, in the hearts of me, that, Lord, when the world looks at us, they see not our sin, but our Savior. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for that sermon. It was wonderful. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Thank you all for doing this.
For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly.
When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Thank you. We come to this passage. The Apostle Paul has brought us so far. He's taken us from the point we were enemies of God and has now told us through the work of Christ we're sons and daughters. He said that we were estranged from the Lord. We were aliens. And now we've become part of his family. And we find ourselves in chapter 3 with this moment when Paul speaks to us in the first person. Anytime you hear the Apostle Paul speaking in the first person, you need to pay particular attention to it. There's a moment when he is going to get extremely personal with you. In studying this, I found that a number of commentators spilt way too much ink on this topic. Because if you go through the scriptures and you find where the Apostle Paul uses the personal pronoun, that first person, I, you're going to find an amazing pattern. In your mind, you might be thinking, oh, I remember there over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when he went off. He went off on the people as he began to say, you're making me boast. Do you get it? Do you see this position you've put me in? I have been shipwrecked. I have been beaten. I have been abandoned. I've been imprisoned. He did the I. It reminded me when my mom would kind of have so much, she had enjoyed about all of us she could stand. And she would be at the kitchen sink saying, I made a wonderful meal for you and you wouldn't eat it. And I'm over here doing the dishes all by myself. And right, it's that I moment. The Apostle Paul's having an I moment. He's stepping forward and he's saying, do you realize what I'm doing with and for you people? I, Paul, and that word means small, by the way. This small Paul, I'm a prisoner. I've become a prisoner. Do you know what my life used to be like? I'm a prisoner. And he's not just referring to the locale from which he's writing, Rome. He's in prison in Rome. I want you to notice he has a higher sense of calling. He says, I'm a prisoner of, and look at the text. He says, I'm a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. In other words, I'm here in prison in Rome, a prisoner of the Lord on your behalf. Don't just read this letter I'm writing to the people of Ephesus, kind of leaning back against your tent. I want you to lean forward and recognize something, that it has come at great personal cost to me to be this person on your behalf. I'm the guy who's willing to die to self for you. My friend Brian Chappell up at Covenant Seminary in St. Louis has a simple two-point outline for these six verses. He says the first two verses Paul is saying, I'm willing to die to self for you. And then verses 3 through 6, he's saying, I'm willing to live for Christ for your behalf. Willing to die, willing to live. And so he goes forward and he says, I'm willing to do this on your behalf. Look at verse 2. You may never get over verse 2. This word we've translated into the English is assuming. I did the work in the Greek, and it's basically saying, he's saying to you, I know you know this. He's not just saying assuming. He's saying, I know you know this. And then he goes on and he says, that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. The stewardship of God's grace given to Paul for the Gentiles. He became a steward, just like you're a steward. You're a steward responding to Fred's message about our missions conference and the need of our missionaries. We have missionaries around the world who today are serving him. They're placing their life in his hands, and they're placing their hope that people like us will support them so they can go financially. We support them spiritually with our prayers. We join them as we give our life to join with them. Paul was given by God a stewardship, a responsibility to steward grace on behalf of the Gentiles. I want you to own that a little bit. And I want you to own it by answering this question. God has given you grace, and you're a steward of grace. For whom are you a steward of grace? Is it your spouse, your children, your roommate at college, the person who sits next to you in math class, your friend down the street? For whom are you a steward of God's grace? It's very personal for Paul, isn't it? It's personal because Paul took steps of denial. He calls himself a prisoner. He calls himself small. He calls himself a servant. The great apostle Paul has so died to self, he's no longer interested in these titles that give him social status. He's been willing to deny the merit of his social status. And he's willing to make these sacrifices. He's willingly willing to make these sacrifices. You know, I'll never forget my roommate in college at Wheaton, outside of Chicago, was Melvin Graham. And Melvin was a token. He was a great minority in the sea of a predominantly white school. And Melvin found out that I was the white token in a predominantly black school when I was in middle school. And the Lord, in his wisdom and in his grace, put us together as roommates at Wheaton College. Don't you think we had the best time together? I don't know how I made it out of school. Between the Chicago Cubs and the Chicago Bears and Melvin and occasionally going to class, I do not know how I made it through Wheaton College. But what happened is Melvin's mother, Melvin was abandoned when he was a young boy by his father. Melvin and I just spoke a few weeks ago, and we were reminiscing about this. And he told me in school stories of his mother, how she worked three jobs so that he wouldn't have to work and he could go to school and he could be a good student. And we would be up late studying, and Melvin would say, I'm tired. And I said, you know what, Melvin, your mother was tired. She was tired when she worked all those jobs in order to get you here to Wheaton College. We're not going to sleep. Get up. We're going to take a walk around the dorm outside. He goes, do you know it's 0 degrees outside? I go, yeah, I know. I'm from Phoenix. Get up. We're going. We're walking around. You're going to wake up. Your mother got up and made your lunch and your breakfast before you ever got out of bed and went to work. And you got up and you ate that breakfast and you took that lunch with you. And then she finished with that job in the afternoon before you got home from school. And she came home and made your supper. And then she went to her second job. Get up. We're going to study. Right? She made sacrifices. She was willing to deny herself and to give her life up in order to make a difference in Melvin's life. And praise God, she has made a great son. Still estranged from his father, though he's pursued his father. His earthly father, I should qualify that. But you know what? What the Apostle Paul did causes the sacrifices that Mrs. Graham made to pale. Do you know why? Because Mrs. Graham did this for great benefit to herself. She derived great benefit by making sacrifices for her son. The Apostle Paul was paid with imprisonment. He was paid by being ostracized. He was paid by suffering the humiliation of more than likely being beheaded in Rome. It makes me think of the selfishness of an Islamic terrorist. And that particular religious group gives great value to someone being a suicide bomber. It's the most selfish act they could possibly do, because they believe by that act they're earning a place for themselves in the life to come. They're earning women, they're earning riches, they're earning blessings. That is the least sacrificial thing a person could do. It's the most selfish thing a person could do. It's lunacy. It's complete hypocrisy to talk that they're making sacrifices. It's for their own benefit, they believe. That's not a sacrifice. The Apostle Paul is making a true sacrifice. He gives away his position in society for others. He's willing to live for others. He's willing to die to himself, and he's willing to live for others. It's amazing to think that he felt the weight. He felt the weight of stewardship of God's grace for other people. Have you ever felt that weight? Have you ever had the Holy Spirit lay on your shoulders the weight of a responsibility for another person? I remember when my first little son was born, Jordan. The weight of that. The most ominous moment is when I put him in the back seat in a little car seat and put a seatbelt around him. And I thought, I'm responsible for this kid. I mean, if he's going to eat, I've got to feed him. Right? If he's going to stay warm, I've got to figure out, oh, wait, I'm not cold, but he's just a little kid. He might need a blanket. It sounds like the most basic stuff. But for a young dad, you're pretty clueless on this stuff. And I had to learn that the weight and the burden of being Jordan's father was not just a responsibility. It was a privilege, as I was given the stewardship of another person's life. I'm saying to you, the Apostle Paul is speaking in the first person, and he's saying, don't you get it? Don't you know that I'm doing this for you? Don't you know that I've given up my life for you? Don't you know that I've done it willingly? I've set aside positions of privilege for you? He's not asking them to respond out of guilt. He's asking them to understand the reality of the cost. And I want us to recognize that there is a reality to the cost of being a steward of God's grace for others. I want you to recognize that when you're willing to live for other people, it means that you're willing to reveal the mystery of God's grace to them. You're willing to take that step of revealing the mystery of God's grace for them. Now, the particular word mystery in our text, and really throughout the New Testament, is a word that means cannot be found through reason. Cannot be discovered through effort. That's what the word mystery means. It's not like a scavenger hunt. When we go to the beach sometimes when the kids were little, we would set up a scavenger hunt. And they would solve a clue, and then they would run over to the coconut, and they would solve the clue there, and then they would run over to the right, and they'd work their way through, and they would solve it. Whoa, we solved the scavenger hunt. It's not that word. The word mystery in this text, and the text of the New Testament, means it requires revelation. It's not something that can be discovered through reason. Thus, those of you who are children of the Enlightenment never understood this verse. when reason overtook faith or revelation a few hundred years ago, to which I believe that the American church has never recovered. Paul is saying, the Lord revealed this to me. You remember, you might think, what's he talking about? When did God reveal this? Well, remember back in Acts chapter 9, if you have your scripture or you could grab the pew Bible in front of you, Acts is pretty easy to find if you know Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 9, it talks of the conversion of Saul. I'm going to read a little more on this than I usually do, I know some of you, it's hard to hear like eight verses read together at one time, but hunker down, you can do it. Verse 10, Acts chapter 9. Now there is a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Remember, Saul was on the road to Damascus when he was converted, when Jesus revealed himself to him, right? He wasn't on a scavenger hunt looking for God. God revealed himself to him. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias, that's you, come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. And Ananias responds to the Lord in perfect obedience. No. Verse 13, but Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Right, Lord? Right, that guy? Do you know who you're talking about, Lord? Are you sure? Me, Ananias, I'm supposed to go to Saul. He's the guy, enemy of the church, bad guy. People don't like him. He doesn't like them. That guy? And the Lord said, go. He's given Ananias stewardship of grace for Saul. Go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Do you see where Paul got his calling? He's to carry my name before the Gentiles. You see, Paul's calling that was revealed to him by God became the purpose of his life. If you don't have a purpose in your life, you just kind of wander in. You wander to church. You wander out of church. I want you to hear something very clearly to me. This is a very personal message. It's a message to me. It's a message to you. We didn't just wander to Chattanooga. We believe that we have been called and that we have the stewardship of grace for this church, for this congregation. It's our responsibility before God to call us here. We have the stewardship of grace. He did not call us here to babysit. He did not call us here to entertain. He called us here to proclaim his word that you might die to yourself and you might live for him. That's why we are here. That's why you are here. You have a purpose to your life. There's a meaning. There's this sense that God has revealed himself to us. And how do we move forward? Well, I'll tell you, one of the ways we move forward is by having the willingness to tell others of the mystery of God's grace. The mystery of his grace in this particular passage is related to the thought, and it's right there in verse 6, that the Jew and the Gentile are now one. We're together through the work of Christ. But the mystery of the gospel for the unbeliever is that God would love and save a sinner like them. And we have the willingness to tell them that message with our lives and with words, to tell them with clarity the grace of God, of which we have been made stewards, our responsibility. So I would ask you, for whom have you been made a steward of God's grace? For many of us, it's for sure our families. For some of you who are college students or high school, middle school students, it could be a classmate of yours. If you are a young family here in our church, you have this sense of weight upon you. When I was talking about what I do with Jordan, I feed him, when do I put blankets on him? You know that right now. You know it real time. You're like, I feel the weight of that responsibility. And even the greater weight of saying, God's called upon me to explain the gospel to my children, to live the gospel with my wife. I lost my temper this week. I was shopping, which kind of goes together, kind of a prime moment for losing your temper. But I was purchasing some Christmas presents because I know my Christmas is going to be shortened tomorrow afternoon after I teach the men's lunch study. Laura and I fly to Boston in hopes of having the ever elusive tracheal resection. So it's a heavy time for us. And so I knew if I took a little time to shop, I could be ahead of the curve a little bit, because when we come back, Lord willing, and we have this surgery, we need to take care of each other for a while. So I was shopping, and lo and behold, as it turned out, they rejected my credit card. And I knew immediately what had happened, because in order to get ahead of the game, my wife was also shopping. And she was shopping in a place called Dawsonville, Georgia. I think that's right, baby. A moan goes up from the Israelites. And in my brain, I thought, well, she's exceeded our limit in her generosity of shopping for Christmas. And so I went to the back of the card, and there's an 800 number. I call the number, and hello, yes, this is Tim Tinsley, right? Yes, my Social Security is blah, 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 blah. Okay, right. Well, what's the Social Security for your wife? I'm like, hello? Like, could you ask me a couple other questions? Like the name of our dog or the nickname for, you know. And no, sir, I can't do that. I need your wife's Social Security number, or you can't shop. You can't have this purchase. And I'm like, you know what? This is the lose your temper part. My wife is shopping 100 miles from here. Do you know that we have 6 credit cards spread out around the world at this moment? We have a daughter in Hawaii, children in Texas. My wife's 100 miles from here buying Christmas presents, and I'm here trying to do the same thing. You know, you think you're being helpful. You are not being helpful. Well, Mr. Tinsley, is there anything else I could do for you today? Yeah, approve my credit card! There's this sense of you have the responsibility of giving me the money that's mine. That's your job. And if you're not going to let me charge $261... when my wife's 100 miles away using the credit card simultaneously, whoa, like that's an amazing new fact. I was a little frustrated because the person I had given responsibility to steward my money, in my opinion, wasn't doing a good job. In their opinion, they thought they were pounding it perfectly down the fairway, right? They were protecting me from spending my money, thinking I wasn't me. I want you to know that if God has given you His grace and He has made you a steward of His grace, He expects you to allocate His grace to the people in your life. That's your calling. That's the calling. That's the purpose of your life. If you think I'm directionless, I don't know what to do, I'm telling you right now, the purpose of your life is to be a steward of God's grace to the people in your life. Your wife, your children, your neighbors, your co-workers, your fellow students. That's your calling. That's your responsibility. Go make disciples. Oh, but you don't know them, Lord. This person has the worst reputation. He hates Christians. I know, Ananias. I'm telling you, go. I get it, Ananias. Been there, done that. Ordained that. Preordained that. Go. Do your part, Ananias. You're a steward of this message for Paul, for Saul, who will become Paul. And you're a steward of a message for people who will literally be moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That's why Paul gets personal. I want you to get personal. I want you to get personal with the Lord. I don't want you to come out of here thinking, wow, that message about grace is wonderful. I want you to come out of here thinking that message about grace is great, and it's great for me, and it's great for the people in my life, and I need to tell them. I need to die to myself and live for them to the degree I'm willing to reveal to them the beauty of the depth of this gospel of grace. That's your calling. That's why we're here. I'm a horrible babysitter. I can play for a little bit, and then it's time to get something done. And we've been here. We're sneaking up on our 2-year anniversary here in this church. We have made so many wonderful friends. People that you all have just taken us in. So many of you pray for us every single day. You pray for us every single day. And trust me, we feel your prayers. And trust me, I am cashing in spiritual checks that you've invested in our account as we live our lives here together with you. Now, I've asked the men of our church to do something. The men who attend our Monday lunch, and there's a lot of you. I'm so thankful. The men of this church have been so faithful to come on Monday and to bring their friends. It's excellent. If you ever want to hide out on the corner around noon and watch the stream of men from around Chattanooga fill our gym. But I've asked the men to do something. I've asked them to look back in their life and to talk about their childhood. What was their relationship with their parents like? Did they get along with their father? Did they have a father? Were they estranged from their father? Were they close to their mom and dad? Did their mom and dad celebrate their lives? Did they learn their strengths and weaknesses as young men, as young boys? What are some of the disappointments of your earlier childhood? What are some of the joys and celebrations of your early childhood? And then, what kind of man are you right now? We've taken a look in the past. What would be the appropriate way of describing who you are right now? I'm a generous man. I'm a worried man. I'm a lustful man. I'm a selfish man. I'm a loving man. How would people who know you best describe you right now, who you are? And then lastly, who do you want to be? Who do you want to be when they stand up at your funeral? What are they going to say about you? If they tell the truth, which occasionally that does happen at funerals, if they told the truth about you, what kind of man would they be describing? What kind of man do you want to be? What's your bucket list, so to speak? How do you want to be known for using your money? How do you want your children to remember you? How do you want your grandchildren to experience their time with you? And I'm pushing them forward. I would like every member of our church to do this. Every member of our church to look back. I received one of these. Some of the men are already turning them in. They're not due for 2 weeks, right? Some of the men are already turning them in. Oh, you've got to read my story. It's beautiful. It makes me weep with joy to see the humility and honesty and integrity of the men of our church and of our city, for a number of men who attend the study are from around the city. I would ask you to do this for yourself, because I want you to recognize something. You're a steward. You're a steward of God's grace. How is it going for you? How did it go? How is it going? How do you want it to go? Please be honest with the Lord about yourself. Make it personal. Make this gospel personal for you. God will reveal himself to you. I'm sure of it. He loves you as his child. He will reveal himself to you. And you will find great delight in dying to self and living for others. Let's pray. Father, the church has been created to worship you. But in some ways, Lord, we are not created for ourselves. We're created for the world. So, Father, as you fill this church with young and old, as we hear the pitter-patter of more little feet in these aisles, we hear the cries of little babies, we hear the cell phones of teenagers, Lord, I thank you for filling this church. I pray that each and every one of us would recognize the grace that you've given to us. and the grace of which we've been made stewards for the city of Chattanooga. Oh, Holy Spirit, have mercy on us and help us. Lord, I also just briefly pray that tonight as we gather for prayer at 5:30, our world is in a horrible place, Lord. Would you gather the people who believe in you to pray for our city and for our country and for the particular needs of the people in this body? For we are here to pour grace, the grace of God, on one another and to cry out to you for hope and help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.
We will stand.